on a series that's called In the Beginning. And so we're just kind of going back, looking at the foundation, the fundamentals of things, and understanding the Bible through the set of the book of Genesis. And looking, that's what the book of Genesis actually means. It means in the beginning, or it means beginnings. It's actually the word Genesis, and it means that. And we examined the first time. So we're going to do a little bit of review, get you caught up to where we are, and just refresh that. If you wasn't here, you'll kind of get an idea of it. But we answered and asked and answered three questions. And the first one was, where did God come from? Did God have a beginning? And does God have an ending? And we looked at those questions and we kind of answered it this way. As we saw what the Bible says about it, God is both eternal and what?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Which tells us that God had no beginning, has no ending. So where did God come from? God's always been here. Did God have a beginning? No. Does God have an ending? No. And so there was a lot of things that actually helped us with, and we have what we call the life application, which is simply saying, you know, how does this apply to me? That's a great truth. God's eternal, everlasting. That's a great truth. What do I do with that truth? How does it apply to me? And we recognize that because God is eternal and everlasting, God can provide for us his eternal life. How can God promise us eternal life? Well, he has. He possesses eternal life. But there's something else that God can promise and fulfill as well, and that was eternal punishment. And so we don't always think about how it is that God, you know, sometimes people ask, well, how is it a person suffer forever and forever and never die? Because God is eternal, and God can do that. And so it teaches us to trust in, to believe, and to follow God, and to recognize there is an eternal life. There is life after this life is ended. It's actually a continuation of this life. Our soul, our body will die, but our soul will live forever. And where it lives, either with God or apart from God, is dependent on the choices that we make here on this earth. And so that's, again, why it was exciting to baptize 6 people last week, recognizing that those people have made a choice. But we recognize that salvation, that you don't lose salvation, but there is a real choice in obeying God. It's a life choice. It's not a one-time thing where you just do something and you don't have to think about it again. It's a life choice of recognizing and acknowledging God. And so that's our review of where we were. And let's look today, let's look this morning at something, another truth. That when we talk about God, that's the first truth. When you open up the Bible, you're going to find God. You're encountering him from the very beginning. There's another truth that you're going to encounter just after that, dealing with God, and it is the idea of what?
Creation.
Creation. I think creation is something that we take for granted as Christians. You know, we know there's a battle. We know that there are different beliefs. There's different understandings. There's different teachings. There's science. There's evolution. There's the Big Bang Theory. There's all sorts of different things. And we're not careful as Christians. We'll just take for granted that, well, I know God created the world, and so I just kind of, that's all I got to think about it. I don't have to go through anything else. But it's important for us to look at, why do we know that? How do we know it? And what does the Bible say about it? So again, let's answer some questions this morning as we look at the idea of the truth of creation. Number one, we'll answer the question, who created the world? Should be pretty easy to answer that one, right? But again, we want to look at what does the Bible say about that? Also want to look at how was the world created? And then how long did creation take? And then we'll look at, this fourth one is actually a question informed life application. What we say that was, how does this apply to me? How does it apply to me? What do I do with this information once I know that this truth is there? And so when we look at these things, we're going to kind of answer these questions for us. And look at what the Bible says. What does it say about creation? When I leave, I want to be able to know that there is a God. Not only that God loves me, but that God is creator. Then I want to know, what do I do with that information? How do I apply that to my life? How do I use that in decisions and things that I make? And so when we look at that, does it really matter? Well, the verse of scripture that Logan read for us earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what?
Profitable.
What is profitable? All scripture is profitable. What does it all mean? And I hate to be so simplistic about it, but every bit of it. So when we look at Genesis 1, we got to recognize that this is profitable. If I were to ask you the question, for whom was the book of Genesis written? We would probably say, for us, right? We learn from it, we understand it. But there's actually another question that I would like for us to look at, and it's close to that, so pay close attention. The same question would be, for whom was it written? Or I'm asking, how do you identify the original intended audience of the book of Genesis? To whom was that book originally written to as an audience? Any guesses?
Jewish people.
Jewish people. Who wrote the book of, I'm getting ready to say the author's name, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And what do we know about Moses? Moses was leading about 2.5 to 3 million Jews out of a place called Egypt where they were slaves. And he was taking them through a desert, enemy territory land. And he was leading them into a place that God had promised to give them, right? A place called, we call it the Promised Land. But it was called that because God had promised to give them that land. But there was, that land was occupied by somebody. Matter of fact, some really big somebodies. And when Israel got there, they said, we can't take this land. We are not able to do that. Notice that word. We look small compared to them. When we recognize those things, that's okay. That's no problem. So we'll recognize that the Jewish people needed to know something. They've just been in bondage for all those years, they just left. They need to know that the God who promised them this land is able to give them this land. Moses writes, originally, his audience is to the Jewish people. Now, we know that all Scripture is beneficial to us, but we also have to understand the context. It originally was written to a group of people to encourage and instruct them how that their God would take care of these other nations. Now, it's a little bit different as well. When we look at, should we go to battle with another country, which we try, hopefully do not do. We don't try to go to war. But if we were to look and weigh out the consequences of going to war with another country, there's one question that would not come into play. Our military generals are not going to sit down and say, we've got to answer this question before we go to battle. Anyone know what that is? Okay, that's part of it. But we're not going to sit down and say, is our God going to be able to defeat their God? You see, when you look and start to read the Bible, you'll understand these nations all worshipped gods. Many false gods. And we call them pagans. They had gods other than... And when they would do battle, they understood that as a battle between this nation's God and this nation's God. And so when they would conquer a nation, they would go into that nation's temple or place of worship, and they would take down their gods. And they would take those gods, those idols, back to their own homeland and put them up in their temple, not to worship, but as a sacrifice to say, hey, look, our God defeated their God. Does that make sense? So when Moses is writing to the Israelites and instructing them, recording all these things, there's a sense in which Moses is trying to get them to understand who their God is. Because more so than saying, can our army beat their army, they're needing to understand our God will conquer this land. And when you read the Bible, you even see that when countries were fearful of Israel, they were scared of the God of Israel. Not the armies, but the God. All right, so looking at all of that, we just want to kind of walk through it and look at a couple of things. One of the authors said this, one of the commentators said this, Israel's faith in God as creator, not just redeemer, provided an all-embracing framework as the fundamental, all-underlying premise for any talk about God, the world, Israel, and the individual. To say that in a simple term, it's simply to say, to understand God as creator was to understand who God was and what God could do. And that's why I say this morning, as you're sitting here today, it is important not to just think of God as, oh, there's a God who sent his son to die for us. There's a God who created this world, who created you, who created me. And understanding the God of creation helps us to live a life of faith unto him. And so let's look at some of those things. Let's answer these questions once again, or just look at the questions once again. The question we want to answer is, who created the world? And we're going to see how that paralleled to answering Israel's faith questions, their doubts. We'll see how was the world created, how long did creation take, and then the life application. What does it mean to me? What do I do with this? How do I apply that? And so, looking at Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, is where we started a couple weeks ago. We first encountered God. The Bible said, in the beginning, God, and we stopped right there because we just discussed God. And notice what it says behind that. God created the heaven and the earth. That is the Bible's way of explaining the universe. That's the way of describing that. I want us to do something this morning. Let's all read this verse of Scripture together. It's on the wall. We'll do it at the same time. We'll do it really loud. All right? We're going to kind of focus in and grab this together. So let's do it together. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so as we begin to break all that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, notice what the Bible starts to tell us now. So God is what? Creator. God's creator. Verse number 1 tells us the big picture. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. When you go to verse number 2, you start to see the breakdown of how that actually happened, how it took place. So in verse number 2, the Bible says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was what? And God divided the light from the darkness. And then notice this, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. It's very interesting, God starts with saying the evening and the morning. We would say the morning and the evening were the first day. But there is a way all through this, you're going to see first God starts with an evening and then moves to the morning. And we won't get into a lot of that, but I want you to just kind of think about it. I want you to look at one of the first things we're told that God created. He created light. There was darkness, and God created light, or he actually brings to us light. For Israel, God's presence was associated to a light. Whenever you read through the Bible, you start to see Israel's presence. When they recognize the presence of God, they recognize God in the issue of light. When we talk about the tabernacle of God, there was something that issued from that tabernacle, something that was dwelt there in the Holy of Holies, and that was the presence of God. And we call that the Shekinah glory of God. That is, the presence of God is always associated there with some type of light, some type of brightness. Matter of fact, when God traveled with Israel through the wilderness, remember, who is Moses writing to? He's writing and he's informing, he's documenting his talks to a group of people that's traveling through a wilderness that are on their own, and they're guided by day by a pillar of cloud, and by night, how are they guided? By a pillar of fire. There's a light that goes with them where they go. That is always associated, that pillar of cloud by day and the light by night, that fire by night, that is the presence of God that's leading them. When he would move that presence, it was time for them to move. When he would halt that presence, it was time for them to stay. And so we're trying to get to Israel recognizing something about light. Moses is connecting a dot for them. This dot to this dot. This truth to this truth. And he says, in the beginning, God created this light. Moses went up on the mountain and he got into the presence of God. What was different about Moses when he came back down that caused an issue with Israel for just a little while? His face glowed from being in the what? In the presence of God, the brightness of God, that it glowed on Moses' face for some time afterwards. So when Moses is writing, he's letting them know in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and then he tells us on this first beginning, he creates light. Moses is identifying God with light. Pagans had different ideas. Moses is going to walk through it and teach them, not only them, us by comparison, all these things. In the New Testament, we're told about Jesus, who is the what? The blank of the world. The light of the world. And Genesis chapter number 15, verse 9, or 5 through 9. Paul says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Again, when you see Israel being referenced here, you see this light coming there. Matter of fact, we see something about Jesus in verse number 12 of chapter 8. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the what? He that followeth me shall not walk in, but shall have
life.
As long as I am in the world, I am the what? So there is this idea that we will start to associate with light. There's something else that will kind of come into play as well. The Bible says in verse number 5, you probably never paid as much attention to this before. All through this creation week, you're going to see God do something very interesting. Let's pick it up right here. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he did what? And the evening and the morning were the first day." The act of naming things in creation. It gets overlooked a lot, but all through the days of creation, you're going to see God create something, and he names what he creates. You say, well, yeah, that just makes sense. But there's more to it than that. Matter of fact, when we talk about naming something in the Bible, when you name something, you are claiming an authority over that. Let me give you an illustration. Who named your children? I don't mean your grandparents. But who named them? Was it you? Was it the doctor? Or was it the government? All right, so just a few people know who named their children. Sorry, kids. I don't know who named you. Why did you name them and not someone? What if a doctor would have walked in and said, "Your child's going, we've already filled out their birth certificate, here's their name"? How would that have went over with you? Not too good. What if the governor came in and said, "Okay, you can have children, but we're going to name them for you"? What would that imply to you? What right do you have to name my children, right? So you recognize in that illustration that naming shows your authority with that person. And when you read the Bible, you're going to see that association when a name is given. When God does something, when he calls certain people, he says, Abram, your name is no longer going to be Abram, it's going to be Abraham. He's now a follower of God. He's now serving God, and God's made a covenant with him. And he changed different names. He changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. The naming of something shows an authority to that thing. And so when we look at that, there's actually going to be something pretty interesting that God's going to do. He gets down, there's something God does not name, or a couple of things God does not name later in creation. He assigns that work to Adam. And Adam names the animals that are upon this earth. You know why? God said, "I want you to have dominion over this earth. I want you to have dominion over these animals." Therefore, he gave him the responsibility to do what? To name them. Say, now, preacher, why is that so important that God named those things? Well, it's pretty important in this aspect. All of the pagan religions have their names, their association to these gods. When God, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Hebrews, says, "I created them, and I name them," what is he actually saying through that? I have the authority over these things. It is actually a really big deal to the nations around them that have other gods that are recognizing things. When this God of the Jewish people has a claim that he named their gods, he's saying, "I have authority over them." So remember what we said, Israel needs to know that their God is powerful, that their God is capable of delivering them and fulfilling his promise. And Moses starts off saying, he's the creator. And he created this light. He named it. Let's look at some other places. You'll start to see that all come together. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the what? So now we have another day that God makes creation. We're starting to see a couple things. We're seeing God is creator. We're starting to see the process of creation. God is speaking. That's all he's doing, right? God's saying, let it be. Let there be. So the process of creation is that he speaks it. In other words, there's an authority in that sense. God wields it, and it is so. God doesn't have to battle it, and it is so. The mythology, gods, things that were done, all of the power, authority was wrestled from someone. All of the accomplishments were fought for accomplishments. But how did God accomplish things? He willed it to be so. If you really understand this from the perspective of other God, other nations who worship other gods, looking at this, they see a major comparison to the God of Israel and the claims of that God to their own gods. Their imagination, yeah, they could have imagined gods, but they couldn't even imagine and think about, well, is it possible we could even imagine a God that would just will something and it would happen? So when we look at this, there's something else that takes place. In the mythology, again, pagan religions, the heavens, the atmosphere above us, when we talk about the heavens here, we're not talking about the heaven that God lives in. We're talking about the area above us. The heavens were the abode or the home of the little g gods. That's where they dwell. Matter of fact, there was a god named Anu, A-N-U. He was the sky god. There was one called Enlil, E-N-L-I-L. He was the god of the atmosphere. There was a god called Baal. He was the rider of the clouds, the god of the storm and rain. So in other words, what they're saying is, when we look up and we see into the atmosphere, we're looking into the abode of our gods. What did the God of the Hebrew people say? I created that place. I created that. And I named it. In other words, it is a direct assault against their own gods that he created. If they see that as a place that they, this their habitation, just think about it this way. Think about the place of heaven. Can we ever picture or imagine someone other than God controlling heaven? We never imagine there's going to be some type of overthrow, and that when we're in heaven for half a million years, that all of a sudden there's going to be an overthrow that takes place and an invasion, and someone else is going to stake their flag in heaven. No one's thinking that. Why? Because we recognize it belongs to God. And when these people are seeing that, hey, there's a firmament, there's the abode of where our gods are, and the God of the Hebrews is saying, I created that. And I named it. I controlled it. What he's doing is their gods are here. That's as high to them as they could look. And what they're seeing is the God of the Hebrews is so far above them. But when we look at the Hebrew people, they're recognizing these same things. Remember, the Hebrews looked at the land of Canaan and said, we cannot take this, right? And they said, we are small in their eyes. But what is Moses teaching these people? They are small in the eyes of God. And your God can take you and deliver you into this land. It's easy for us as Christians, it's easy for us as people, is to look at a situation and go, this is beyond my control. I'm small in comparison to this situation. That's exactly what Ms. Darlene was saying. I got to control this, and I got to do that. And then along came God and said, would you just look at me for a little while? And let me show you how much I'm going to be able to do. Because to us, sometimes we set up wrong gods. We set up the God of trying to control the situation, control our life. And God says, why don't you just put that God in his proper place and recognize it's so small in comparison? Why have something that's not real when you can have the real God who created all things? And so we look here, we find that his naming of the heavens again shows that he is in control of all these things and he is in authority of all these things. Israel would be comforted knowing that their God was greater than the gods of their enemies. Let's look at verse number 9. The first couple words are pretty easy. And God said. In other words, God willed it and it was... Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land what? So again, he's doing what? He's naming something. He's recognizing or laying authority over those things. The Bible says that in heaven one day, Jesus is going to be handed the title deed, basically, to earth. Who's going to hand that to him? God is. Why does God have the title deed to earth? Because he created it and he owns it. You see, there was gods, small gods, of this earth. God looks around and he says, I created that. And I own it. I'll give you a term that you ought to be very careful about using. Mother Earth. Mother Earth is the way that this world refers to this earth providing for us all that we need. We should take care of Mother Earth. I got an idea for you. How about get a God you don't have to take care of, but one that takes care of you?
Amen.
We ought to respect the world that God created, because God created it. But I don't have to be nice to Mother Earth in order for Mother Earth to provide for me, because Mother Earth doesn't provide for me. God does. God created this earth, and so as he's looking here, he's making this other statement. He says, the gathering of the seas, of the sea waters called, gathering of the waters called he sees, and God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were third day. One of the things that life is dependent upon is a water supply. God has now separated the waters above and beneath, and he separated the waters, and he's made water supplies to go through. Let me give you one that would have been really close to Israel and understood. They understood. There was a place in Egypt that was, in order for them to have vegetation, in order for them to have food, crops, and sustain their living, they were dependent upon the Nile River. Certain time of year, when the rains would come, the Nile River would flood its banks a little bit. That would water the land. They would have the crops and things that they needed. And the Egyptians had began to worship the Nile River. So that was a god unto them. And they would pray to that god. They would do sacrifices to that god. There's lots of different ways that you can sacrifice to a god. Sometimes they would bring down their children and give their children unto that river, a newborn baby or so, to appease that God. They would give to it that sacrifice, that human life, because that river became their God. You see, when we talk about idolatry, it was a real thing. It still is a real thing. But that river was a God to them. Well, who created that river? Did it create itself? Did that river really have any means of looking at the people of Egypt and say, well, I'm going to provide for them, or I'm not going to provide for them? But the God of the Hebrew people came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is this God that I should obey him? Moses said, well, that's a pretty good question. He's getting ready to answer you. With 10 positive assertions. He's the God. We call them plagues. One of those plagues was God turned the waters into what? Blood. What happens when water turns to blood? Well, everything in it dies. It's useless. What was the Nile River to the Egyptian people? It was a God. It was as real to them in their thinking as the God of the Hebrews was to them. Remember what I said about, can our God defeat their God? That was the question. All of the plagues that took place in Egypt was God of the Hebrews doing battle with the God of the Egyptians. And he conquered every one of them. Easy. When the Egyptians looked out and said, our God has been ruined, our God has been defeated by the God of the Hebrews, that meant something. Moses looking back, he's saying to the people, he said, I want you to understand who created these things. You're really worried about whether or not the gods of these other people are able to stop you or stop our God from doing things and not give you that land. And all of a sudden, he said, just take a look at what our God has done. He created these things. He put these things in place. And Israel, the Hebrew people, would be comforted knowing that God was greater than the gods of other nations. Let's move on real quick and look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. What in the world is being created on this day? Sun, moon, and stars. It's interesting, God doesn't really name the sun and moon right now, does it? Matter of fact, he says this, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. It's also interesting, God already created light before he created the sun, moon, and stars, isn't it?
Amen.
Because God is light. They are not the source of the light. God is the source of all light. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. To us, you just read it. We've heard our life. And that's why we're trying to look at things today a little bit different. Dale said, he's talking about the sun, moon, and stars. You all agree? Should. God didn't say he made the sun, moon, stars. He said a greater light and a lesser light. I made those things. I appointed them. And oh yeah, I made the stars also. As an afterthought almost. Instead, preacher, why do you get hung up on all that stuff? That's a good question. God sent them in the firmament of the heaven to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. When God doesn't mention the sun by name and the moon by name, it's not that God doesn't say, oh, I don't have control over them. The sun, the moon, and the stars were worshipped by the pagan nations that were the enemies of the Jews. There was a God, they saw the sun and said, that sun is a God. It provides to us light, it provides to us heat, it provides for us seasons. The moon is the God of the night. And so they began to worship. They would sacrifice unto those things. They're worshiping a God that is not real, something that our God created. And to just sort of add salt to the wound, God doesn't even mention their gods by name. He just said, oh, I made a greater light and I made a lesser light stuff in the sky. And they're there to serve me and to serve the people that I created. You're not there to serve them. Those gods that you're worshiping, that you're serving, that you're sacrificing to, he said, they serve me. I assign them a duty, and they do it. And do you remember one of the plagues that God did in Egypt when they were worshiping the sun god? There was extreme darkness. God just shut out the sun, he shut out the moon, he shut out the stars. If you're worshiping the sun and all of a sudden someone comes along and says, my God created that, and he's going to prove it to you right now. He's just going to make that thing be dark. And he shut out the sun. The God of the Hebrews was doing battle with the God of the Egyptians. And it wasn't even a contest. When I went out to Wyoming and was riding through the territory at night with Mike Sutphin, he was telling me, he said, it's amazing how dark it gets out here. When you're in Wyoming, you're not like here. There's lights. You could look at some places. It would be like seeing the lights of Greensboro. Looking this way, you could see literally the lights of Lynchburg. I mean, it's just so flat, so far out, and so dark everywhere that you can see those lights in the distance. But he said, we're going to get to a place where there's nothing up ahead. There's nothing behind that you're going to see. There's no lights. He said, I'm going to get out. I'm going to let you get out. And I'm going to cut the lights of the van off, cut everything off. I just want you to see how dark really is. And I stood out, and he cut all those lights off, and immediately I saw a darkness I had never seen before in my life. I'm standing right beside a vehicle, but you more got to feel that it's there. And it was amazing to stand there and think about the darkness and to see what God had created. God created the light. He created the darkness. He separates the darkness from the light. And for Israel, I thought for just that moment while I was sitting there, I thought about what it would be like for the Egyptians to be in complete and utter darkness without a hope of life. See, God is walking Israel through some things. He says, you're really concerned that I'm going to be able to take care of you, provide for you, and be your God. This is not just about going into the promised land. It's about committing themselves wholeheartedly to a God who is completely able to take care and provide for them and keep every promise that he has made. He said, I created these things. And he said, I won't even mention my name. They're not important. They serve me. And they served the stars. They would worship the stars. They thought that the stars dictated the course of events in life. And so they looked to the stars for things. By the way, you get something else to stay away from. It's all right if you want to read your horoscope for interesting facts, but if you turn to your horoscope to make decisions, you know what you're doing? You're worshiping and serving and following something that man has set up. It's a God. Israel was taught not to look to the stars for answers, but to look to God. To look to God. That came along a long time ago when people would worship the solar system, worship the stars, and look to it for guidance. And people are still doing that today. And God said, I created those things. They serve me. Psalmist said, the heavens declare what? The firmament does what? Think about that, what that means to a pagan who worshiped those stars, some of those stars. And the psalmist said, oh, by the way, they glorify God. They point to the mighty hand of God. They're just a demonstration of what our God actually is and does. And they point to him and they show glory to our God. In verse number 20, the Bible says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. There's the first time we see something here, God says he blessed them. And what we're going to start to recognize is when God makes this pronouncement, he blessed them, it always comes behind this statement of be fruitful and multiply. What he's saying is he has blessed or he has enabled them to prosper and do with what he's told them to do. Be fruitful, multiply. He blesses them to do that. He does the same thing with mankind. And so God has now made all the fishes of the sea. He's made everything that swims. He's now bringing. In the first few days, God has brought out the earth in which we live. Now he's bringing forth life upon that earth. He says, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Pagan religions, you know, we got into a lot of different things and what they worship. But we'll recognize that God is the God of all of those things. There were some sea monsters or great whales, great things in the that they worshipped, they were fearful of. God said that they're just like little pets. Nothing. Matter of fact, he commands them. Matter of fact, when Jesus stood out and the disciples were fearful in the Sea of Galilee because the storm was so great, Jesus looked out and he, interestingly enough, spoke. And he said, peace be still. And the wind and the seas did what? They obeyed. God shows us in the beginning his creation. He shows us all through the book his dominance, his control, his authority over this earth, over this world, over the events, over mankind, over history. All through this, we see these things. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle and after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. See that formula coming out again? And replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So last of all, we'll get into more of the creation things later, but God creates living creatures upon the earth. He creates mankind. In Egypt, they had another god. He walked, he talked, he sat on the throne. His name was Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not an individual name, it's a title. And the Egyptians saw their Pharaoh, just like many Eastern cultures do, they saw their leader as a god. Matter of fact, there's a country right now that still sees their leader. Their leader is calling himself and referring to himself as a deity. Humans, God created. Remember what we said? In Egypt, the God of Egypt was doing battle with the God of the Hebrews, right? And in the end, the walking, talking Pharaoh had to bow in submission to the God of the Hebrews. And God marched them right out of that land. Took them from his very possession. God wants those Israelites to know as they go through the wilderness, as they got to the place where they doubted, as they've got to come back and there's a new generation of people that's got to go into this promised land, God wants them to know your God is the God who created all things. Your God is the God who conquered all these gods. Your God is the real, lasting God. Trust him. Believe him. Follow. There's no reason for them not to follow God after that. When we come to the very close, we come to the part we said was called our life application. We've already seen who made the world. That was God, right? God didn't do it through a source of evolution. He didn't do it through a big bang. He spoke. How did God create the world? He spoke it. How long did creation last? God stretched it out over a long period of 6 days. What does that mean to me? When you walk out of here today, what do you do with this truth? And how does that apply to you? Well, just like it did to the original audience. They looked at it and they said, here's a God that's greater than anything that we'll ever face. Here's a God that's bigger than any enemy that'll ever come against us. Here's a God who created, sustains us, makes us, who's promised to us a land who's capable and willing to provide. And for us here today, for you as you walk out here, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who created you. When we started this service, I asked several of you, where do you work? And the stories came not just, I work at such and such place, but a lot of it was, this is where I was, and this is where God led me. God's provided. We did that so we could see that there's a God that provides, sustains. You see, there's no reason not to believe, not to follow, not to obey this God. There's people that live in a course of sin. They say, I have to make a living. I have to provide somehow for my family. So I must go in this direction. But God answers differently. He says, I'm a God who can provide. Follow me. Obey me. Serve me. And I'll provide for you. I'll sustain you. God may at one point in time in your life may have provided for you through a spouse. But the same God that provided for you that way will provide for you without a spouse. Never mistake the thing God uses as the God that provides. When I stood in my kitchen on Terry Avenue, 19 years ago. And I was confronted with the choice to walk away from a place that was providing an income. God confronted me. He said, "Who takes care of you, me or them?" I didn't always think before I answered things, but I thought before I answered that. Now, I remember the thought process in my mind. Well, if I say they take care of me, that's it. That's gone. God's not going to... If I say that this company takes care of me, then God's going to say, "Well, let them do it and see how that goes." And if I say, "God, you take care of me," then he'd say, "What's the problem? Why not just trust me?" And I decided I'd just say, "What's the problem? There's a God." And you leave here today with understanding the God of creation means understanding there's a God who's bigger than anything that you will face in your life. He's greater than any disease. He's greater than any need. He's greater than any problem. He's greater than any persecution. He's greater than any decision. Follow him. Serve him. Obey him. And you'll never regret it. You know, the Israel that understood this is the group that walked out and marched into a Canaan's land, conquered lands that they never should have been able to conquer. And they occupied it. And God sustained them for as long as they served. This morning, that's exactly what I want you to do. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Why don't you take a moment this morning?